When I use the word dry, there's a lot of thoughts that go through your head, but it's certainly not the weather. You think about the concept of dry. People can have dry humor. When you think about the concept of dry, you can think about the prohibition of alcohol, a dry versus a wet county. When you talk about dry spiritually, I think everyone naturally kind of knows what that is talking about. There are times when we feel dry spiritually. There are times when we're discouraged, when we're downcast, when we face difficult times. And those are times spiritually when people are dry. David wrote about this. David spent a portion of his life before he became king running from someone who wanted to kill him. And some of the psalms that he wrote are written in the time when he's literally having to flee. And you talk about a spiritually dry time. David was facing a spiritually dry time. Psalm 63 is one of them. So Psalm 63, let me direct you to the first verse. Psalm 63, when David was in this spiritually dry time, he directed himself toward God. He directed his thoughts toward God. He directed his whole being toward God. And he was able to write Psalm 63, the first verse. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So we know how the dry seasons can be. You look down in the seventh verse. What was he willing to do? Because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. So this was David, and he experiences this wonderful, consoling love of God himself, and he rested in that. So Israel was in a dry time. Maybe other than Ezekiel chapter 1, that tremendous vision of the glory of God, a vision that honestly you try to picture it in your mind exactly what it looks like, and you do really struggle. But apart from that vision in chapter 1, probably the most well-known part of Ezekiel is the part that we're going to look at tonight. Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. Because Ezekiel is given this vision, and this people were dry, but there was going to be help. There was going to be consolation to them in what would be kind of an unlikely place, but it wasn't in a place that they had not heard of before. So I want us to see what this prophecy is, what the interpretation is, and then the help, the spiritual consolation that we have because this vision of the dry bones has come true for all of us. And we all have that opportunity to rest in that graciousness of God, just like David could when he was having his difficult time. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel's a long book, a major prophet, 48 chapters. And in the book of 48 chapters, 15 times Ezekiel dates when he's having these prophecies. Now, if we understand Ezekiel chapter 37 as being in the block that was last dated, that last date comes in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 21. This would have been early in the year 585 BC. There were three deportations into Babylonian captivity. There was one in 605, there was one in 597, and there was one in 587 or 586. So this vision would have happened after the third one. So truly, officially, finally, everyone that's going to be taken captive is now there. And Ezekiel has this vision. So let's look in Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to look beginning in verse 1. So Ezekiel chapter 37, starting in verse 1, hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by all of them around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and I will bring flesh upon you, cover you in the skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you will know that I am the Lord. That's one of the characteristic phrases in the book of Ezekiel. It occurs dozens of times. You'll know that I am the Lord. When I'm able to bring this back, when I'm able to reanimate this people, you'll know that I'm the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews came, the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, breath came into them, they lived, they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now we studied Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, and we looked several weeks ago about how that was such a grand vision of the church. Well, the preceding visions, which would be Ezekiel chapter 36 through 39, talk about all of these spiritual blessings that were going to occur for the children of Israel. 40 through 48 pictures the church, but these four chapters, 36 through 39, talk about all these wonderful, tremendous spiritual blessings. So we break it down, and we're able to see very easily that Ezekiel does what he's told to do, proclaims the Lord's words to the dry bones. There have been lots of people who wonder as they stand and speak, is it sinking in? Are people listening? Are people dead? The audience that Ezekiel had in the audience itself, in his vision, there was no doubt. But slowly a miracle began to be worked on them. Ezekiel was told then to prophesy again. This time the breath came forth from the four winds. The dead ones came to life, reanimated, became a great and tremendous army. So that's the prophecy. And then as we begin in verse 11, we have the interpretation. So in verses 11 through 14, God explained then this dramatic experience, very straightforward, starting in 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. So the dry bones are saying, this is what Israel was at that moment. Remember, all of them are in captivity. All of them are separated from their homeland. And all of them at that point in time are settling in for a 50-year stay. God had promised that they would be in captivity for 70 years. 20 or so had gone by. So they were now going to be, pretty much any way that you slice it, an entire full generation, and likely then some, into captivity. They're in a dry, dry place. But God promises and God says, it won't be this way forever. Now, unfortunately, what some have done is that they've taken this prophecy and they've looked at it in the wrong way. Premillennialists say that what God is actually talking about is the children of Israel coming back into their land. And certainly the prophecy does state that they are going to come back into their land, of which we'll address that in just a little bit. But premillennialists have the idea that when Israel became a state a generation ago, that this was indeed the fulfillment. To give you just an idea, Warren Wiersbe said this: "This does not teach a bodily resurrection or even the salvation of the Jews. Rather, it pictures the future revival of the nation when the Jews will be brought up out of the graves of the Gentile nations where they have been scattered. Politically, this took place on May 14, 1948, when the modern nation of Israel entered the family of nations again. Of course, the nation is dead spiritually, but one day, when Christ returns, the nation will be born in a day and be saved." So he skips from the time that they were taken into captivity. He completely skips Christ coming and all of Christ's work. And he says that they became a nation again in 1948, and then they will reach their ultimate greatness when Christ comes again. That's the second time. No mention in this quote at all of what happened to Israel when Christ came the first time. So the real question is, what does God speak of to the Israelites through Ezekiel? Brethren, I believe that what God is saying is he's talking about a spiritual renewal. And that spiritual renewal for them is coming under the new covenant. Let's look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, because we're going to talk about salvation in just a second. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, it uses a phrase that really, because it uses this phrase, it gives us so much insight into how God looks at the movement of time and the transitioning of His people. So these people in Ezekiel 37, they were actually God's people because they'd been born into that covenant. But God didn't just stop there. It wasn't going to just be a people who had a specific lineage. It was going to be people who would share all in a spiritual birth. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, look at how Paul puts it. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Who is the Israel of God? It's Christians. It's the whole large collective body of Christ. That's the new Israel of God. People who have been reborn. People who have, as it were, come back alive in the sense of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, because there is something that is most definitely worthy that we do need to discuss. Mr. Wiersbe had this in his quote. I want you to just look at verses 12 and 13 again. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves." This is the phrase that I'm talking about. I'll open your graves. Open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves into the land of Israel. 13, then you'll know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. Now the Jews regarded the land of their captivity as their grave. And I mean, you can rightly see that. This is the place where they believe that they are going to die. And we understand that a 70-year captivity, all of those people who were going into captivity, the captivity is so long that if you talk about specifically their death, yes, they would. But God had the plan to bring them back to their land. But He brought them back to their land in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, in the days of Joshua and Zerubbabel. He brought them back to their land so that their lineage could continue and produce Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus Christ was produced, we then start to see the idea, the conception of what it means to have a birth into Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 15, before I show you something. Romans chapter 11 in the 15th verse. Just look at how Paul uses the language. So Romans chapter 11 in the 15th verse. Romans 11, verse 15. "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" He's speaking about Jews and Gentiles. So here, the Jews being cast away, but if it's the reconciling of the world, the Jews being cast away then allowed those apostles and prophets to go and preach to the Gentiles. It was all of God's wonderful plan. So as they all come back and they accept Christ Jesus, what would it be but life from the dead? We are in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, born again. And the concept, the idea of being born again in the New Testament multiple times tells us exactly what is taking place. And I just want you to see as we kind of go through this just a little bit. The idea of being born again or regenerated means that we are given life. And as we are given life, John, in another place in 1 John chapter 5 in the 21st verse, says that it means that we are begotten. Like what? Like children. We are also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, made a new creation. I mean, again, the verbiage, a new birth, being born again. We'll talk about this in just a second. Also, when we look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, not only are we made a new creation, but we are made a new man. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, we see the actual results of this. We're released from what? We're released from the body of sin. We're released from the body of sin in two ways. We're released from the body of sin because when we're buried with Him in baptism, that washes our sins away. Again, more on that in just a second. Not only does that forgive me and does that redeem me and then that cleanses me, but it also gives me the power to face the evil one. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, tells me that my power that I have in the gospel, in Christ Jesus, as a believer in Christ, as a follower of His word, is greater than the power that Satan possesses. So even though he can tempt me, just like he tempted the Lord in the wilderness, by that power, I can overcome temptation. And so I'm released from the body of sin. And all of us have that grand, righteous-inducing power within us who have been remade in the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we walk in newness of life. So just have expressed this as being given new life. And then the last expression, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, because we have been done this way, because we have found the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, because we are a new creature and a new man, we're now possessors of the divine nature. And this goes, of course, along with the idea that we so constantly and fervently preach, that someone who becomes a true disciple of Christ, someone who becomes a true Christian, someone who's really devoted to Him, becomes like Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that's the goal for every one of us, to become conformed to His image. And when we become conformed to His image, we can possess the divine nature. It doesn't make us divine, but it can make us as much as mortal beings can be, like Christ and like the Father. So now, what does it mean exactly for this to take place? So we're going to put together four passages. And in looking at these four passages and then comparing these four passages, it's going to help, I think, all of us understand the kind of language that we use and the idea of what really entering into this new relationship with God is all about. John chapter 3 and verse 5 is going to be the first one. So John chapter 3 and the 5th verse. Let's stop off while we're here in verse 3. So John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So now in 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We're going to look at verse 5 because verse 5, I think, is the more, and maybe this is just down to complete opinion, but I'll give it to you. This is the one to me that's a little more mysterious. What does being born of water and of the Spirit mean? So we'll we'll show that in just a moment. The second one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the 13th verse reads for us, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Okay? A third passage, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. So Ephesians chapter 5 and the 26th verse. So there Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 reads, "That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." You keep on going in the 27th verse. "That he might present her to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she should be holy and without blemish." So how is she holy and without blemish? How is she in that 27th verse? How is she having no spot or no wrinkle? That's what the 26th verse emphasizes and explains. Sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word. Then one more, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and the 5th verse, it's there in front of you on the screen. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." That word regeneration only occurs twice in the New Testament. It occurs in Titus and it occurs in Matthew chapter 19. So what does all of this actually mean? It helps us to begin to lay it out. Take these four passages and now begin to explain them. So John chapter 3, you've got, as you can see before you, born of water and then being born of spirit with the result of entering the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, you've got the idea of being baptized into, by the Spirit, one body. Okay, so these two line up with one another, and we can see these, the phrases of each one of these flowing together. We add the third one, Ephesians chapter 5 and the 26th verse, as you see that by the washing of water and then by the word, someone ends up being, the result, sanctified and cleansed. And then you add the fourth one in, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. You've got the washing of regeneration, which the washing of regeneration, I told you, only occurs twice. But the word literally means to be born again. So just like Jesus had said, to be born again is being born of water and the Spirit. So all of this works together. The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and then, as Titus chapter 3 says, what happens to you? It saves us, or it saves you. So these four passages in the New Testament explain to me what is being born of water. So what is being born of water? Well, it's baptism. Because when we talk about a new birth, a burial, the only medium by which it's ever mentioned in the New Testament is the medium of water. And so God designed it, God intended baptism to be the act that we go through that then, as you see in the third column over, the last column over, what washes me, what saves me, what cleanses me, what sanctifies me, what puts me into the kingdom, and what puts me into the body. How do I learn about it? Well, that's kind of what that middle column is. So you see this this terminology, being born of the Spirit and then by one Spirit. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Fair question. But you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that being born of the Spirit and then being born of the Spirit again means by the Word. And then you look a little bit further in Titus chapter 3, and it's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit renew me? How am I being born of the Spirit? So if you'll look with me in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 verses 7 and 8. John chapter 16 verses 7 and 8. The Holy Spirit was given a mission. He was one who was given to the apostles so that the apostles could do something very specific, very particular. So John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or Comforter or the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus goes on, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Who is the Helper? The Helper is going to be the Holy Spirit. And as he says, notice up here in the 8th verse, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But how did he do that? He did it through the apostles. And those apostles and those other inspired men went out and they taught and they preached. And as they taught and they preached, they convicted the world. It was the Holy Spirit. But working through them, they convicted the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So when I follow what that says, I am following words of Scripture. If I follow words of the New Testament, that's what I'm following. But is that really? What are those words really? Those are the words of the Holy Spirit. So I follow those words of the Holy Spirit, and how does the New Testament express it? Rightly so. It says that I am born of the Spirit, or by one Spirit, but also by the Word, and I am renewed. The Word of God contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that I need to make me righteous before God is there. I become a new creature, a new man. I am renewed. And what is it that's the ultimate cause of that? It's Jesus in John 16 promising his apostles that he's going to send the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could work through those individuals and reveal the gospel to the world. So when I'm born of water and I'm born of the Spirit, we can all enter into the kingdom of God. We can enter into the one body. We can be saved and we can be sanctified and we can be cleansed. It's really an easy concept. Unfortunately, there have been a lot of people in error that's come along and changed the simplicity that you can find if you'll just assemble these verses and see how they compare to one another. And it's easy to see because we see the mechanism. We've got the revealing of the Word by the Holy Spirit, which then convicts all of us virtually in this room to make the journey, if you will, into the water to have our sins washed away, to be sanctified and cleansed, to walk in newness of life, to be made alive again, to be begotten of God. And when that happens, we are renewed. Let's look in Ezekiel. If you would, in Ezekiel, go back with me to Ezekiel, just in two places, in Ezekiel chapter 11, and I know that they are very similar to one another, but there's only two places. In Ezekiel chapter 11, I want you to read with me in verses 19 and 20. In Ezekiel chapter 11, read with me verses 19 and 20. Then I'll give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Well, how does God do that? You know, how does he do this heart surgery, if you will? He does it through the Word. That's what can renew me. That's what remake me again. Now the second passage, very similar to it, but let's go on over to Ezekiel chapter 36. To Ezekiel chapter 36. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, remember I told you 36 through 39 are all of these great spiritual blessings. So Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to read beginning in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Again, that symbolism back in the Old Testament of water that was going to cleanse became then the full-fledged element of water baptism in the New Testament. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you will do them. Why? Because their heart is made over. Through what? Through that gospel. It's that gospel based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that has the power to do that within people. Now, yes, the Old Testament was God's law. God gave it. It had just as much force to it as the New Covenant did and does. But it didn't have the central figure of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So while God was very interested in their heart, in the old law, and sometimes I think we overlook that, God was very interested in a heart renewal, in a heart makeover with the people under the old covenant. But it couldn't be fully realized until it was realized in Jesus Christ. So, this pliable heart of flesh replaces a calloused heart of disobedience. It's very similar to Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant was promised, and it would be a covenant that people weren't born into, that they didn't learn because they had to learn it, because that's what they had to need, had to be, in order to be Israelites. These would be people that as they learned about that central person of Jesus Christ, they would be drawn to Him. They would want to learn of Him. They would want to follow Him. They would become a new person as a result of it. And Jeremiah promised this. The Hebrew writer brings it up in Hebrews chapter 8. And then he ends with such a beautiful statement in the end of the chapter, that God would indeed forgive them of their sins and remember them no more, and leave His people who are sanctified, leave His people who are cleansed, leave His people who are renewed, who are regenerated, and people who can stand against the assaults of the devil. You might want to be one of those people tonight. You find it in Christ. We've looked at those statements that again, you're given life and you're made new. You're a new creature. You're new. If you want to be that tonight, you can be. Now, we brought this up this morning, those steps that are involved in doing it. Jesus said that you've got to have faith, and talking about is Jesus narrow-minded. Jesus Himself said you've got to have faith in Him. Jesus also said that you've got to repent of sin. You know, the gospel remakes you into a new person because you're turning away from that old person of sin. You've got to be willing to confess Jesus Christ. You've got to be willing to stand for Him. And then you're baptized. You're born of water and of the Spirit. And in that, you can enter the kingdom of God. You can enter into the body. You can be saved. Now, we know that we need to be faithful, because again, we also brought up this morning in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that we've got to be faithful unto death. We know that we have the power to overcome temptation. We also know that we don't always do it. In the marvelous, magnificent, gracious provision of God for every one of His children who don't live up to the expectation of being remade in the image of Jesus Christ, for those people who are tempted and those people who sin, which we do, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive you of those sins. Your confession might need to be private before God tonight. Your confession may need to be public before this assembly tonight. God provides the way out. God lets you be made alive again. God lets you be renewed. He lets you be regenerated. He lets you be sanctified and cleansed. And it's through Jesus Christ. this valley of dry bones, the bones would come together, it would reanimate with sinew and muscle and flesh, and they would again be a people ready to serve God. Now, we are the people, and we want you to serve God. If you want to do that in either one of the situations that we've remarked about tonight, becoming a new Christian, or someone who is a Christian, willing to confess, willing to admit, to own up to unrighteousness, and then let that cleansing blood of Jesus come to you, come up here tonight. Let us know, please, while we'll stand and sing.